الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد بالقلوب ودوائها ونور الأبصار وضيائها، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue in our series of examinations of the story of Prophet Luqman. Again, we call him a prophet. The story of Luqman. And when we come to examine the story, we have examined first and foremost the characteristics of Luqman, and then we have come towards the dialogue between Luqman and his son. And we had highlighted the importance of dialogue in the religion of Islam at all levels, but especially between the father and the son. When we had looked at the conversation, we had said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the outset had said how he had given Luqman the hikmah. And that the first stage of hikmah he had given Luqman was the ability to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the highest level of wisdom in the human being is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we look at the blessings that we have and compare them to the rest of humanity, we recognize that these blessings may not all be the same, but that the justice is not that all our blessings are the same, but rather that our blessings are put in the right place. And therefore we said that Luqman had begun the first discussion with his son like any parent should begin the first discussion, which is a focus on Tawheed. And that's when your children ask you tricky questions or controversial questions about Tawheed, there is no harm in these questions, and that rather we should be the ones who are ready to answer them. If we are not, it's not the children or the child that's the problem, rather it's our own minds that need to be changed. Then we talked about the obedience to the parents, and we had discussed the idea about how Luqman says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَىٰ وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. We have spoken about the period of pregnancy, about the importance of milk, about the upbringing of the child from the womb of the mother, and about obedience to the mother in general, and of course the obedience to the father as well. And we move to verse number 15 now, where he moves on the dialogue to a completely new angle. And the angle that he moves is, he has just told his son about the importance of the obedience to the parents. Then he moves the obedience by saying that there are times when you have to disobey your parents. At the beginning he says, obey your parents. And that this is part of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then suddenly the obedience is changed into disobedience, where he says in verse 15, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. What we find here is that having told his son about obeying the parents, Luqman now says to his son, but there are times when your parents are taking you towards haram, or towards putting partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that the moment your parents are making you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you have to disobey your parents. Because the idea in the religion of Islam is that the only reason we were told to obey our parents is in the idea that our parents are going to make us obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if our parents disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we must disobey them. That's why you find in many Muslim communities, unfortunately today, that there are certain social positions we put ourselves in where we think that if we disobey our parents, then this is worse than disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me give you an example. Last summer, many of you may have been invited to family weddings. So you're invited to family weddings, maybe in this country, maybe in another country, and you have a 16-year-old son and a 21-year-old daughter. And you're going to your cousin's wedding. Your cousin says to you that the first of the ceremonies is going to be where? The first ceremony is going to be in the mosque. Because these days what you have a ceremony for the religious and the non-religious. Because of course you can't invite Mawlana to the reception. Mawlana's duty is what? He's a low person. Give him nikah, 7-8 words. You slip him a £50 note in the envelope. Well done. Off you go. Time for us to have a bit of fun. You know, the problem is, in my opinion, is that there were too many Mawlanas who felt subject to their invites. So you're inviting me to the nikah, but the reception I can't come to. You can't come. Why can't I come? Am I not good looking enough to come to your reception? Maybe it's that. No, am I not trendy enough? No. Then what is it? Well, you know, Mawlana, like, we want to be a bit more liberal. And in front of you, we have to be religious. As if there's nothing up there. Allah. No Allah. In front of you, we have to be religious. But in our reception, we want to relax. Some of our wives want to take off their scarves. They want to wear nice dresses. Our daughters, in some cases, want to expose parts of their body. You being there is not going to allow that. I remember one of the great speakers, and you know him very well. When he would give a wedding speech, he would tell the groom about his father's origin and what his father used to do, and he would tell the bride's family, "You are a great family and you used to own so and so." And on one occasion, he turned around to the groom and he said to him, "I heard that you're going to have a gathering later on where hijab is not observed. But me knowing your father, I know your father would never accept something like this." The groom's face, I think it changed from white to blue. Because he knew he was going to have a gathering like this. And now, the great man told him, "Your father was a good friend of mine, I know he would never accept this." The gathering was cancelled. But the point is that you imagine the scenario. You as a father, or you as a mother, are telling your son or daughter that you must come. Because this is family. And if you don't come, it's a disgrace for us. Your son or your daughter knows that obedience to the parents in most cases has to be done. But here the parents are directing you towards haram, not halal. So do I still obey my parents or no? It's a big question. Because there's a daughter who sends a question saying, "Ammar, my father says to me that our family wedding in Canada, I have to be there. Now on the same table as me are people who are mahram to me and non-mahram. Now can I be sitting in this gathering where there are men and there are women, but there are women who aren't observing hijab and there are men who aren't mahram to me and they're sitting on the same table. Am I allowed or no? And if I don't go, my father will be unhappy with me." And the answer is that you don't go. You say, "I'm not coming." Father says no, you say, "I am not coming. I was ordered to obey you on the basis that you take me towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The moment you take me away, I have Allah and I have you, I have to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." The problem sometimes, not just the parents, sometimes it's the youth. Because you find them saying, "But you know, it's really hard for me to say no to my parents." It's not hard. Your parents guide you towards haram. On the day of judgment, Allah says that the parents will be concerned about their book of deeds and you'll be concerned about your book of deeds. Your parents will not stand up for you on that day. You've got to be the one who stands up and says, "No, what you are doing is not acceptable. You're my parents, but you can't attend places like this." And therefore, what we find here is that Luqman points his son to this aspect. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكْ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Notice the wording here in the verse. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ. That there are actually some parents, when you look at, for example, the word jihad, if you were to look at the word jihad, you see the word jihad means what? It means to struggle to do something, yes? So you find, for example, in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions jihad, if you look in the Quran, jihad can come in a number of different ways. For example, jihad can come, if you look in the Quran, Surah 25, verse 59, verse 52 of Surah 25, Surah Al-Furqan, verse 52 of Surah 25, فَلَا تُطَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادٍ كَبِيرًا. One type of jihad is the jihad we all know, which is called the minor jihad, which is the jihad of war. Do not obey the disbelievers and strive against them. Perform jihad against them. Then there is another type of jihad which the Quran mentions, which is what? Jihad with oneself or jihad with one's wealth. For example, in Surah 61 of the Quran, if you go to Surah 61, verse number 11 of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what? He says, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. That sometimes a person does jihad with their wealth, and sometimes a person does jihad with the self. And the idea in the religion of Islam is that the highest form of jihad is the self. Here you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there are some parents who don't just tell their children to do haram. They struggle their hardest to make sure that the children do haram. There are some parents who will actually tell their children in the Islamic world, why are you wearing hijab? Why? You don't look as beautiful when you wear hijab. There are parents in the Islamic world. We get emails from some sisters who say that I want to wear hijab, but my father doesn't let me. He thinks it's backwards. Or there are some sisters in the West who want to wear hijab, but their parents tell them, but we're scared because of the effects in the West, the media of the West, against the female these days. They're scared. But being scared, why? When our sisters in Turkey and our sisters in France, our Sunni sisters are defending the hijab, while the daughters of Zainab are scared to wear hijab. So who's closer to us? Of course, our sisters in Paris, in France, who are being hit because they wear hijab. They don't know much about Zainab. In some cases, they haven't even been ziyarah to say the Zainab. But they still hold up the message of Zainab. Whereas our daughters, in many cases, our parents tell them, no. It's difficult out there. Take it off for now because I don't want anyone to harm you. Sayyidah Zainab went through all those trials and tribulations for a parent to tell their daughter, I don't want you to get harmed. From Karbala to Kufa to Sham to Karbala to Medina, everything she went through was to show you that even in the most severe times, we do not drop this hijab. Oh Yazid, is it fair that you place your wife behind a curtain while the wives of Rasulullah are taken from city to city as captives? Is it fair that you disgrace us and you unveil our faces so that all can see us, from the strangers to the acquaintances, from the noble to the ignoble, while there is no one there to protect us? How can one hope for sympathy and compassion from someone whose mother chewed the liver of the noble and whose flesh grew from the blood of the martyrs? These were her famous words and her famous speech in Sham. She was highlighting that the very basis of our action was what? The basis of our action was our hijab. And that's why there's a third area, brothers and sisters, there's a third area I want you to all understand about this verse with Luqman. That's when Luqman says that there are certain parents who actually encourage their sons and daughters to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this can actually be seen, I was discussing in one of the brothers' houses recently, about some of the things I have seen in our social gatherings, where you find the parents telling their daughters, for example, that their conception of hijab is different from the real conception. I was telling one of the brothers recently that we were at a wedding. And when we were at this wedding, it was my friend's wedding. And you know, you take the photo ceremony, take the photo ceremony, and he is with his wife. His wife is wearing full hijab. He is there standing next to his wife. And someone came, and this person came, kissed his wife and hugged him. So I said to him, was that her uncle? He said, no. I said to him, then must have been grandparents? No. Well, it can't be the father because I've already seen the father. Brother? No. Who was it? He's just a family friend who's seen her grow up, so he thought he'd kiss her. What do you mean family friend? You know, he's seen her since she was young, so she treats him like an uncle. So what? You come near my wife, and you'll see her. The idea is that there has to be jealousy. What do you mean you've come near to kiss her because you've seen her grow up? You're not mahram to my wife. I don't care if you've seen her grow up from the age of 5. She's my wife now. You don't come because you're a 50-year-old or 55-year-old and think that you're her great uncle. You're not mahram to her, that's end of story, you don't come. But we find that certain parents don't find it at all as a problem. Or sometimes when we sit in our gatherings, in our houses, you find some parents tell their children, you don't have to wear hijab, he's still your cousin, he's still young. The boy's reached 16, how much younger do you want him to be? At 12, he probably saw girls quicker than you did at 16. And now you're making him think, oh, he's still your cousin, let him see your hair. There are still people today in the houses, 40, 45-year-old ladies, who show their hair to 16-year-old boys, saying, what, you know, he's my younger cousin, it's alright. 16-year-old is violent. He's your cousin. You still wear hijab in front of him. He's coming home all the time to play with your children. That's not my problem. You put your hijab on. Our parents, in many cases these days, are ordering their children to obey things which aren't in the religion. And therefore, Luqman tells his son, obey me when I'm taking you towards Allah. But if I'm taking you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then disobey. But look at what he says. When he speaks to him, he says that there's a method of disobedience. My father tells me, come to this family wedding, but there's going to be music played in the gathering. I don't tell him, you and your family are the worst people, I'm staying at home. Is that the method? Quran said what? وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكْ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. You don't obey them, but you still maintain a good word with them. You still maintain kindness with them. Because the idea in the school of Ahlul Bayt is that our akhlaq may change our parents. Sometimes our parents aren't religious. It happens. Whereas the dilemma for the youth is, what do? It's the akhlaq that will change the parents. You do not reply back because your father tells you to do something haram. A person does not reply back in rudeness. No. What a person does is that he tells his father, look, I'm younger than you. I don't want to raise my voice against you. All I want to say is, how can we sit in a place where there are ladies who don't wear hijab in our family, all in the same place? Oh, our father, how can we sit in a place where music is being played? There is a method of akhlaq when people speak to each other. Especially when the son or daughter speaks to their parents. That's why I remember a beautiful story in this area, which shows us throughout history, that when a person is the son of someone who's not religious, it doesn't mean that the person then comes out irreligious. Sometimes people have this excuse, my dad wasn't religious, that's why I'm not religious. Your dad's got his actions, you've got yours. In history has shown us many examples of parents who weren't very religious, but their sons came out very religious. Let me first give you a classic example which only happened about 17, 18, maybe even, it's now over 20 years ago actually, in Iran. Because in Iran now it's even 29 years, 30 years since the Shah was there. There was an incident narrated by one of the scholars about one of his young students. He says that this student used to study outside Tehran. His parents would live in Bahran, but he used to study outside Bahran. He said he would come back for Muharram only. 12th night, he would come back to his parents. Otherwise, the rest of the year, he would be studying. He says that this year, he tried to come back. This is in the 70s. He tried to come back to Iran, but Muharram time was so busy, he didn't get any space on the trains coming back. So the only night he could return was on the night of the 10th of Muharram. And so he left his university campus on the night of the 10th of Muharram, and then he came back to his parents' place on the morning of the 10th of Muharram. He said that I came back home to try and get to see my parents in time before they left for the majlis. You know, in the morning, the famous majlis that is there. He said, but I entered and there was no one home. He said, I thought, let me have some breakfast quickly before I leave. He said, I was coming to have some breakfast, and he said, I noticed there was some haram food on the table. That although the parents loved Imam Hussein, they weren't that religious. You know, in the 70s in Iran, there was a trend where there were people who weren't that religious, but they had a great love for Imam Hussein. But they weren't religious at all. So he said, I looked at this haram food and I didn't know what was mixed with what. So he thought, I'll have no breakfast, I'll go towards the majlis. He said, when I got towards the majlis, he said, in Iran on the 10th of Muharram, normally they do the reenactment of what happened in Karbala. So you have all these plays going on and stages set. So he says that in this reenactment, Shimmer didn't turn up. They wanted to start the play. The person who was meant to play Shimmer didn't turn up. And I'll tell you, in some of these countries, Shimmer is the hardest role to play. Because when things get emotional, whoever Shimmer gets it, not from one person, but from half the crowd. I remember seeing in my own eyes that once there was a play on Bibi Fatima and her martyrdom. And let's just say, whoever played whoever, someone ran from the crowd and jumped on him. Stop killing my Bibi. So whoever you play in those plays, you're taking a risk. Now the person who normally plays Shimmer didn't turn up. This young man, walking towards the play, they said to him, excuse me, are you willing to play Shimmer? Shimmer hasn't turned up. He said, I don't mind. If it's for Imam Hussein, I'll do anything. If it means I play Shimmer, I'll do it. So he played Shimmer. He returned back after having played Shimmer, majlis finished. He returned back towards his house. When he returned back towards his house, his parents were there and he was there. They said to him, Awasan, we haven't seen you this Muharram. He said, there were delays and I only just came in today. They said to him, so did you listen to Mawlana's majlis today? He said, no, well, I only got to the last part because I was part of the play reenactment. They said, MashaAllah, who did you play? He said, I played Shimmer. They said, our son plays Shimmer? How could our son play Shimmer? Shimmer is the worst creation in history. Killer of Imam al-Hussein. How dare you play Shimmer? He said, the family where haram food is served in the house should not expect their son to be Ali Akbar, but should expect their son to be Shimmer. The point was what? That you are expecting me to become a Mawlana. You want me to be Ali Akbar. The environment you're building in my house won't make me Ali Akbar. You want an Ali Akbar, you have to work. The idea was that some parents today want their children to be religious, but the environment he has built at home will not make them religious. You putting a hi-fi system or an MP3 player with Mr. Timberlake and Mr. Tupac and Snoop Dogg and all of these, that's not going to encourage your child to become something religious, because he's thinking, if the father is listening to these, then what am I going to go towards? Or you putting every DVD of every film, good film, bad film, just put it on there, it's not going to encourage. The environment a father creates in the house has an effect. So he said towards his mother and father, he said, you're putting haram food in the house, I play Shimmer, I will never play someone like Ali Akbar. And that's why in history, there were some of the worst oppressors, but their sons came out as great personalities. For example, the first of them, Yazid, killer of Imam al-Husayn. His son, he had a son by the name of Muawiyah. He named him after his grandfather. This Muawiyah, Yazid, had hired a private shooter to tutor him. And they used to have private shooters which come out. His private shooter would teach him about the love of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because his private shooter used to love Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then eventually his private shooter taught him about the love of Imam al-Husayn. Until this Muawiyah, son of Yazid, this is a message to all those who say, we can't be religious because you know our dads aren't religious. Or our moms aren't religious. Can you get more irreligious than Yazid ibn Muawiyah? And now his son says to his father, he says to him, I wish I wasn't born to a father like you, who killed Imam al-Husayn. And so eventually he ordered him to be killed, his own son. But it's because his son spoke out against what happened in Karbala. Sometimes you wouldn't think from such a household, a great son would emerge. Let me give you another example. Only a few years after Banu Umayyah, who came? Banu Abbas. Who was one of the most tyrant leaders of Banu Abbas? Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid, poisoner of Imam Musa al-Kahf. Harun al-Rashid used to have a son who used to love Imam Musa al-Kahf. Look at which house. Don't make the excuse you can't be religious because of your environment. Ahlul Bayt say create your environment. You can create your environment. No one can stop you. You can take a person to Vegas. If they want, they can make their environment. You could take a person to Iraq. If they want, they can make their environment. There are some people in Vegas who have opened a Husayniya to honor Imam al-Husayn. In Las Vegas, there is a Husayniya. And there are some people in Iraq who are 10 minutes away from Karbala. They haven't visited Imam for ages. You can make your own environment. Harun al-Rashid's son would love Imam Musa al-Kaamun. The representatives of Harun al-Rashid would come to him. They'd say, your son is embarrassing us. Your son is embarrassing us. He would say, how? They would say, he walks with Musa al-Kaamun and his group, meaning his Shia. And we can't accept this because people are saying that the son of the Khalifa is walking. He said, don't worry. When he grows up, I'll give him palaces and then he'll be busy with the palaces. You know what the palaces have. And you know what he means. When he grew up, he again noticed that this person hasn't left Ahlul Bayt. His own son hasn't left Ahlul Bayt. So he called him over. He said, my son, I'm going to give you all the palaces you want. Do you want woman? We'll give woman. Do you want alcohol? We'll give alcohol. You want the musicians to come and sing for you? We'll bring that as well. But you are embarrassing us at the moment by walking with that man and his group. Harun Rashid's son replied back to him by saying, my father, you are the one embarrassing me. That's with the way you behave, I am ashamed what to tell the people I walk with about my father. That's why his father said to him, leave. Get out of our company. And he left. He left, and you know what job he went and performed? Remember who this is. This is the son of arguably the most powerful Khalifa of Banu Abbas. He went and became a builder. A builder. He used to lay the bricks. But no one knew who he was. So then one day, the person who employed him noticed he had been away from the work for a while. And he found out that he was ill. So he went to look for him. When he went to look for him, he found where he lived. He entered his room. He saw him on the deathbed. Last moments. He came to me and said, look, I didn't find out what your name was, whose family you're from. And I haven't even paid you. You've worked for me. Would you at least tell me who your dad is? Just tell me who your father is. So I can go to your father and tell him your son was a good worker. Now you imagine the shock that comes to this person when he hears. The son says, my father is Harun al-Rashid. So which Harun al-Rashid? He says, the Harun al-Rashid. He said, "You mean Khalifa?" The father's face turned blue, because I've just employed the son of the Khalifa to work for me, which means execution. So he's like, "I'm really sorry if I mistreated you, if I didn't call you by your name, maybe I didn't bring you a glass of water." He said, "Don't worry, don't worry. Me and my father have severed our ties." So he said to him, "Is there any way I can help you?" He said, "I want you to take this Quran." So he said, "Why?" He said, "Because I am good at collecting things for Akhirah." He said, "And give this ring to my father." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because my father's good at collecting things for dunya." Then he said to him, Harun Rashid's son then said, "I have to now leave." He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I can see Amir al-Mu'mineen coming to take me, for I am now dying." Who came to collect him? Ali ibn Abi Talib came to collect him when he was dying. The son of Harun al-Rashid highlighted to us that even if our parents are not religious, and even if our parents are disbelievers, it does not mean that we make it an excuse for us not to be religious. We can make our own environment. That's why in the time of Rasulullah, someone came to Rasulullah and said, "Ya Rasulullah, my mother is Jewish. My mother is Jewish, and I have converted to Islam. How do I then treat my mother now that I live in the same house as her?" Rasulullah said to him, "You treat her double as well as you used to." Worse or double as well? Double as well. Better than you used to, double. He returned home. If you put it in today's words, he returned home. His mother sees him. Salaamu alaykum, alaykum salaam. He goes straight, starts washing the dishes, cleaning the floor, ironing the shirts, if you put it in today's world. His mother says to him, "What's happened to you all of a sudden? Before you used to do none of these things. Now you're suddenly cleaning and cooking and everything at home." He said, "Because my holy prophet said, heaven lies underneath the feet of a mother. And that therefore, irrespective of the fact that you are of a different religion, my Prophet said I have to treat you double as well, because I am acting with the akhlaq of Rasulullah." His mother replied to him that if your Prophet Muhammad has acknowledged the rights of the mother, then I will come and join the religion of your Prophet. And she became a Muslim. Because of what? Because her son, number one, stood up with his principles against his parents. But he stood up with akhlaq. He stood up with what? With akhlaq. Quran went on to say in the same verse, وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. Follow the path of those who turn repentant towards me. Which means what? Which means that when your parents are disbelievers, or your parents try and make you do haram, reply to them with akhlaq, but reply with the principles of the people who have said before you. For there is nothing as important with one's parents as sabr alongside their ways. Our parents have their ways, you have your ways. Our parents have their cultures, we have our culture. But the reality is that without sabr in a relationship, nothing will change. That's why one of the ulama of Qum, he narrates a beautiful story about the importance of sabr in all our relationships. And it's something very important for us here. Because there are many youths who in Ramadan have come to me and said, "My father and mother aren't religious. And sometimes they make us do things which are haram." Like one of the youths who came and said to me, "My father allows us to mix in the swimming pools." He said, "We have swimming pools in our houses. Our father says, no problem. You and your cousins can all swim in a mixed pool, even though you're not mahram to each other." He said, "How do I now approach my father? Because if I tell him that I can't come swimming, he'll say, now you've become too much in the religion, too extreme now." There are some sons or some daughters who find it hard to communicate with their parents because of sometimes the lack of knowledge. It takes patience with one's parents, not rudeness. One of the ulama of Qum, he narrates a story which I'd like you to all take on board in your life when it comes to the idea of how you speak with every relationship, but especially have this trouble with your parents. He says, when we were studying in Qum, he said, my teacher would always say to me that the most important thing alongside your studies is your akhlaq. That you can learn the whole Quran, you can learn the whole of Nahj al-Balagha, you can read every dua, but without your akhlaq they mean nothing. So he said, in the summer holidays, I would want to return home to see my parents. But he said to me that Mawlana, my teacher, would say to me, stay in Qum. I'd say to him, Mawlana, but I haven't seen my parents the whole year. Everyone's gone back in the summer holiday. He said, no. Stay in Qum with me in these summers. I want to teach you the real meaning of akhlaq. So he said he taught me the meaning. He told me he would teach me throughout the summer. He said, until on one occasion, when I was returning back to my family and to my parents, he said to me, my son, I want to tell you one thing. There will be a time when your family member or your community member angers you. Remain patient. Even if they are going against Allah, say to them kind words and they will be attracted towards you. He said, I thought to myself, this is a good piece of advice. I go back to my community. He went back to his community was a small village. When he went back to that small village, he says, while I was in this small village, in my community, he says that normally in small villages, it's very rare after 10 o'clock, after 11 o'clock for anyone to be in the streets. Streets are all very quiet. And he says, and I would go to sleep at that time of night. He said, on one occasion, the door of my house, suddenly someone started knocking. What time? 3 o'clock in the morning. Now he said, I accept, I allow people to ask questions at 3 in the morning. Normally I would ask people, I say no problem, but 3 in the morning is surely unacceptable. He said, I came down, I thought it must be an emergency. I opened the door, and it was a family member who had come to ask a question. I said, what do you want? He said, Mawlana, I have a question. 3 in the morning? Can't anyone get any sleep? 3 in the morning, you want to ask a question? He said, yes, I have a question. He said, go ahead. He said, Mawlana, how does feces of an animal taste? What did he say? How does feces taste? The feces, the excretion of an animal. How does it taste? He said that it tastes sour, then sweet, and then bitter. He said, sorry? He said, yes, it tastes sour, then sweet, and then bitter. He said, how do you know? You come to ask the question, then you say, how do you know? You've seen some of our people, they ask the question, they say, how do you know? So why did you ask me then? How do you know sour, sweet, bitter? He said, because I look at the flies. When the flies see feces at the beginning, they encircle around it, so it looks sour. Then you find them go right within it, so it must be sweet. Then you find them die while they are inside it, so it must be bitter. He said to him, Mawlana, I've come to test your patience at this time of night, to see if truly what you practice is what you preach, and what you preach is what you practice. I have come to ask you the most absurd question anyone can ask. But you have replied to me with akhlaq. And this highlighted to us what? That when people come towards you, and a person comes towards you, and they come with the worst of action, if it's a family member or if it's not, reply to them with akhlaq, they'll change their ways. Your father goes to gatherings he shouldn't, your mother doesn't wear hijab, does not mean you come and be rude to them. What it means is that you gradually approach them slowly and explain to them what they are doing wrong. When it's done in this way, there is respect. That's why the final story for today's session, Sheikh Ja'far Kashf al-Ghata, may Allah bless his soul, one of our great scholars. He was once leading Salat al-Dhuhr. When he was leading Salat al-Dhuhr, he finished Salat al-Dhuhr, then he started giving out Sahm al-Sa'dat. He started giving out the wealth, the charity for the Sayyids. He gave out all the wealth for the Sayyids. And so what happened was, when he was giving out the wealth, someone came towards him. After he had given out the wealth, he had prayed for Salat al-Asr.
after Father Asr, someone came to him and he said to him, Mawlana, I am a Sayyid, where is my money? I am of the poor of the Sayyid, sons of Fatima. He said, I'm very sorry, we gave out all the wealth. There's nothing left. He said, but I'm a Sayyid, I want it now. He said, look, please give me time, we will bring it to you, but I don't have anything on me now. Do you know what he did? A hadith tells us that he spat on Sheikh Ja'far's beard. He spat at him. Sheikh Ja'far, one of the great scholars, he spat on his beard. Do you know what Sheikh Ja'far did? When he spat on his beard, Sheikh Ja'far, he took the spit on his beard. And he said, how honored I am to have the spit from the son of Fatima al-Zahra. The man looked at him and he said, I just spat at you. And you reply like this? He said, yes. Because it is through your spit that I am honored. This is Fatima Zahra's son. He said to him, Mawlana, I apologize to you. I should not have done what I've done. He said, no problem, my son. We all make mistakes. But the idea is that when you see us making a mistake, reply back with akhlaq. Even if there are parents of ours who are making mistakes, it is the duty of the son and the daughter not to reply back with rudeness, but to befriend them and have a kind word, and you will see the change of ways. That's why Luqman said, if they make you disobey Allah, disobey them, but do it with kindness and with manners, and follow the path of those who have come before you. We'll continue tomorrow, inshaAllah. There is an announcement given to me here. I think I'm going to apply for the job of Muki now. Because I've been announcing many things. Day 3 of the Brain of Community resumes today at Mahfal Abbas after the lecture. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.